God will redeem and forgive. God will renew and transform us. Just as we don't get to hold on to our best moment, our worst moment will not be our last, and it won't be left to define us. God in Christ has already done that.
That's the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, and today he shares a challenging message of faith called Redeemed, Forgiven, and Adopted. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us again the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, senior pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. Before accepting that call in 2017, he was associate pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta for 16 years, and before that served churches in Georgia, North Carolina, and Kentucky. The author or co-author of 9 books, Charles is a graduate of West Georgia College and earned his Master of Divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and his Doctor of Ministry from Mercer University McAfee School of Theology in Atlanta. Charles, welcome to Day One.
It's good to be back.
Last week you brought us up to speed about Franklin Baptist Church. So what have you learned about being church through the pandemic?
This has been a good congregation. If we had to go through something like this past year has been nationally and globally, this was as good a congregation as I could think of to go through it. Our people have loved. They've been flexible and patient for the most part. I've watched them give and even be willing to risk. I had a list of volunteers that I could not use who had said they would leave their homes and go to the grocery store for others who couldn't in the early days of the pandemic especially. That was just a beautiful thing to watch come about. So, and that's just one example. It's a good church to go through a global crisis with.
Hmm. I understand that during the pandemic, you and your wife, Elizabeth, suffered the losses of 2 parents, your father and her mother. I'm so sorry to hear that. How did you and Elizabeth handle that grievous situation in the midst of the pandemic?
It was interesting. As the pandemic unfolded, we had a beloved older lady in our congregation who was already ill but developed COVID-19. And I remember thinking how hard it must be on her family to not be able to go to the hospital, visit her. And then when she died, we had a physically distanced, very limited graveside service for her. And I remember thinking, my goodness, how hard this must be on them. Little did I know that less than 3 months later, I would lose my father, who I was not allowed to go visit until the very last hours before he died. So I had to live on the consumer end, this thing that I was seeing other people and had no idea we were about to go down that same road. Likewise with Elizabeth, we had her mother in the hospital taken by ambulance, but we were not allowed to go to the hospital and see her until they released her to the local hospice. And so each of us went through this within 90 days of each other during the pandemic and the accompanying difficult decisions of how to memorialize them, limited attendance at graveside and outdoor type services for them, and wondering if we would try to come back and do some other kind of memorial service later. These hard decisions and distant ways of having to try to be family that feel so helpless. But our church was good with us through that, and we had to figure out a way to accept pastoral care from the people that we'd been used to giving it to, and that was a beautiful thing to have happen.
And even in the midst of that difficult time, there were some moments of joy and even humor, I understand.
I look back at the last time I was able to go see my dad. It turned out to be only a few months before he died. He was deep in dementia, And my last memory of time with him was that he got started laughing about something that had happened on the television set. Mm. What he was thinking and the way he was processing things was a mystery to me at times. But he started laughing about something, and it made me laugh. And the more I laughed, the harder he laughed. And pretty soon we were both dabbing at tears at our eyes, and we couldn't stop laughing. And that was the last time I was with him awake, Peter. Mm. And if I had to lose him during this time, that's a happy memory.
Charles, you have written a number of books and commentaries, and your latest is a study book called Sessions with Esther, Compelling Stories and Cautionary Tales. That had to be a fascinating book of the Bible to explore. How do you guide us through it?
This was one of the most enjoyable things that I've had the pleasure of writing, and of course, having stewardship of a book to try to help people study that story was a heavy weight for me because I know women especially connect with Esther so powerfully. Mm. This is a 10-session study guide where I, as a pastor, not a scholar, and this series is written by pastors, not scholars, intentionally. And so we try to, in a very relational way, take Esther a session at a time, a bite at a time, and guide people through this incredible story. And then there are discussion questions that are at the end of each chapter, each session, to let group leaders be able to debrief that with the people that they're teaching. So it's a very relational and conversational approach to walking through the story of Esther. Mm.
You've also written Sessions with Judges and Sessions with John and Jude. Why is Bible study such an important discipline for believers?
I just think that knowing the sacred word is one of the foundations of our faith. Mm-hmm. Now, I know we Baptists are looked at as the people of the book, but I think it's vital for all Christians to be as biblically literate as they can. Otherwise, we're just dealing in a theology that's really opinion, as far as I'm concerned. So studying the scriptures and trying to become more conversant, more knowledgeable, trying to ask the questions and challenge the scripture in the ways that we should, I think that's central to growing in our faith.
Mm. Charles, as you look back over your ministry to the days when you experienced your call, what do you wish you could tell your younger self?
I wish I could tell my younger self that I was going to be as loved and accepted by the congregations that I've had the good pleasure to serve as I have been. I think so often we are a little, some of us anyway, insecure about how we're going to actually do in a local congregation day by day. Mm-hmm. And if I had known how beloved it would turn out the people held me to be, I think I could have more early in my career embraced what I was doing rather than worrying so much about all the day-to-day things and the people. Mm-hmm. The other thing that I wish I had known when I was younger, I think part of Western culture, especially American culture, is we're climbers. We have it wired into us that bigger is better and we should be always have the next move figured out. I like something Richard Rohr has said that has settled in on me the longer I do this. He said, "We climb and climb and work as hard as we can to get as high as we can, only to find out all too late that we had our ladder lined up against the wrong wall the whole time." I have ceased viewing ministry as a career climb and have a profound appreciation these days for where I am and what I get to do.
Well, Charles, your sermon today draws from the epistle reading, Ephesians chapter 1. Would you read the passage for us?
Be glad to. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of His glory.
Charles, this comes right at the beginning of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. What do you think he's trying to accomplish in this section?
The Apostle Paul had a tall assignment. He was doing ministry that is not unlike what we try today in a pluralistic, diverse, culturally diverse setting. Also an affluent setting where people could have a lot of options in their lives depending on how wealthy they were, could be used to making their own choices and maybe even customizing their lives to some extent. And in all that, he was trying not only to compel people toward grace in Jesus Christ, but he was trying to get a church on the same page. It was not easy.
Well, Charles, we look forward to hearing your message on this called Redeemed, Forgiven, and Adopted. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thanks, Peter. It's good to be back. I'm going to confess something to you, and it may make you think less of me. For others of you, this may make you think more of me, you know, in a relatable sort of way. Here goes. One of my bucket list items is that I want to go out to Los Angeles and take all the tours. You know, I want to be a tourist. I want to stroll the Walk of Fame and see all the star plaques in the sidewalk. I want to take a studio tour or two. That's probably not so bad yet. But here's the rest. Among those I want to take is one where you get on some bus and go see the homes of the stars. You know, on the left we have David Niven's house. Over here, Snoop Dogg rented this house for 6 years before it sold to Jane Seymour. Just down the street, this is where Marilyn Monroe used to live. Next to that lives Lady Gaga. I want to take that tour. But you know what? If I do, I still won't have known any of those people, will I? I will have seen where they used to live, but I won't know them. I wish I knew who the Christians at Ephesus really were. As the Apostle Paul writes to them, the words are powerful that he uses to help them understand the sense of belonging we could find in Christ. My wife and I had a chance to walk the streets of ancient Ephesus a few years ago. We spent the better part of a day there. We got to see where the Ephesians of Paul's time lived and got a feel for how they lived. The ruins even betray a little of what their culture was like. They were an affluent people. Ephesus back then was a vital seaport, which made it a relative cultural crossroads. There was much beauty and opportunity in a place like the Ephesus of Paul's time. Like most gatherings within the fledgling Christian movement, there would have been a scattering of Jews, but obviously there would have been a tremendous number of Gentiles as well. The culture was pluralistic, including the variety of spiritual beliefs and practices the people may have held. Getting Jew and Gentile on the same spiritual page in the name of Christ would not have been an easy task. Getting Christian pilgrims and pagan seekers, especially in a Hellenistic age of intellectual curiosity, into a shared practice of faith would have been a worthy challenge for Paul's abilities. This same Apostle Paul will tell the Galatians in chapter 3 of his letter to them, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That is the Paul who makes the case in our Ephesian scripture today that in Christ, all who come to God through him are adopted and blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Yes, I wish I knew the ancient Ephesians and just what this news meant to them. When they had heard the word of truth and had accepted life in Christ because of that hearing, Paul seemed to see them, according to Dr. Thomas Slater, as a new ethno-religious community, a body of believers, we might call them, but one with an amazing inheritance of resources, hope, possibility, and eternity at their disposal. There was a catch. They were everything I've just said, but had to be so despite the noticeable diversity, just like the church of today. People who aren't the same age, don't all think just alike, don't always interpret culture and events quite the same. People who aren't necessarily doing the same thing and don't always believe just the same, still trying to find unity of spirit and action. Brought together by their salvation in Jesus Christ, their hope because of that, and God's calling upon their lives because of Him. Susan Hyland observes that the fact of human difference may no longer surprise us. In America today, despite the efforts of many to deny and to try to perpetuate outdated views, we are obviously quite a diverse country. She reminds us that later in chapter 2 of this same letter, the writer will say that in Christ, God has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. That was no small feat, then and now. Still today, much less then, it won't be easy. But with the recommended efforts of humility, gentleness, and patience, it could be done. And that's important, because what is at stake is God's adoption of the church according to the apostle. According to some, adoption was not as uncommon in ancient days as we might think. Especially among wealthy or prominent households, adoption might be a means to having heirs. The Bible demonstrates that one measure of wealth was the number of children one had. For some of us, we may think we are hearing something in this chapter of the Ephesian letter that makes us uncomfortable or at least uncertain. This notion that sounds like predestination may be settled comfortably within some of our traditions, but not so much within others. As a reader of this letter, I could also wish I liked the English translations of it here today better than I do. I don't envy the task the scholars had, but lost in all the talk here of adoption, and especially of what is termed predestination or predetermination, is that it appears our free will remains happily intact. It is not who would be saved that Paul seems to speak of. It is that any who choose to follow God in Christ already have assurance of salvation taken care of, or predestined. Paul makes the case here that our choice to join in and to follow is still completely ours. It is just that a long time ago, God acted to make a way for grace in Jesus Christ available for any of us, if we were to so choose. This is an important section of Paul's letter that celebrates the blessings that we might elect to receive if we follow Christ. It brought welcomed news that we 21st century Christians may tend to take for granted, especially for those who may have been exiled or displaced at that time, and certainly who were living as Roman citizens in a vast empire against their choice. This might have sounded like good news. Maybe you felt exiled at some point in your life. Or maybe something challenging has moved into your life and made you feel as though the way you had known was now being occupied by an invading circumstance. we may struggle to understand, much less relate to, all the specific dynamics of life at Ephesus back then. We might not grasp fully what it was like for any citizen, much less Christ followers, 2,000 years ago within the Roman Empire. But I would imagine you've had times when you may not have felt quite at home in your life for a stretch. Perhaps you even felt like you had been picked up and set down in the middle of someone else's life. Medical issues like the pandemic which we have been enduring over the last year, or a challenging diagnosis, an accident or the like, they can all remind us of how quickly life can change. Cultural upheaval and widespread disagreement, especially in a social media age, can make us feel alone or frustrated at times. Loss or fear, change, and instability can make us feel uncertain for a while. It was into a season of life just like that which the Apostle Paul spoke these words of belonging and inclusion. This was good news that he wanted to offer to the believers at Ephesus. For when they had heard the word of truth and decided to believe, they belonged. God had made provision for them and for us too. They were adopted for a family and inheritance. They belonged to a holy lineage in Christ that we can still belong to today. This had to have at least been interesting, curious news to some, welcomed and relieving news to others who may have at least been open to believing. Perhaps you've heard this story. During the terrible days of the London Blitz at the beginning of World War II, an 8-year-old boy was found sobbing amid the smoking ruins of a burned-out building. The boy was asked where his father was. "He's overseas in the service," the child answered. "What about your mother, brothers, sisters?" "I don't have any," was the boy's reply. "They've all been killed." "Any relatives, grandparents? Anybody?" The boy responded negatively. The rescuer then stooped down nearer to the child's face and asked, "Son, who are you?" And sobbing convulsively, the boy said with a quivering voice, "Mister, I ain't nobody's nothing." Seasons of life can make us feel that way. Disappointments in others, or in dreams that just never came true, can make us feel that we don't really belong. Perhaps we come to a conclusion, like the little boy did, as we reflect on the accumulation of our life. We may not always know where we fit in. Paul's good news is that we do belong to God as adopted and provided for children in Christ. The good news doesn't end there, though. We also can belong to each other, which is why our spiritual fellowships or churches are so vital to the Christian life. If we find the right fit within a local church, we can find companions for the journey. We can be companions for others, lending to each other the resources that the Spirit leads us to share. Listen to one last dimension we have been given in Christ. Paul said here, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." God will redeem and forgive. God will renew and transform us. Just as we don't get to hold on to our best moment, our worst moment will not be our last, and it won't be left to define us. God in Christ has already done that. Unlike the poor little boy in the story, we are far from nobody, even if life can tempt us to feel that way at times. But people this beloved and included are part of God's hope for creation now, not just in eternity. God has included us in the unfolding drama that continues from scriptural times until now. I may wonder what life was like in ancient Ephesus, but one thing I can know from this is that I share life in Christ with them. I don't know about you, but I find that compelling. I find that somehow comforting. Today's cultural differences, which can divide us so and end up testing our very faith, are not all that unlike some of the diversity Paul would have known among the Ephesians. These are timeless promises. They are written to a humanity that advances in so many measurable ways, but a humanity that yearns to connect with the divine power and maybe even with others who have chosen to be people of faith. God will include and lead us. Through the presence of the Spirit, God will guide us. The divine will recognize us as family, perhaps sometimes just when we need inclusion the most. May we go and do likewise. May we model and challenge one another toward the very best for which these riches were intended. For we have also heard the word of truth. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Charles Qualls, Senior Pastor of Franklin Baptist Church in Franklin, Virginia. For a free transcript of his sermon today, Redeemed, Forgiven, and Adopted, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Dana Everhart, Senior Pastor of St. Mark United Methodist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to listen for his inspiring sermon, Take a Breath. That's next time on Day 1. Now our Day 1 preacher, Charles Qualls, shares some final thoughts on his sermon today, Redeemed, Forgiven, and Adopted. Charles the Apostle Paul shares good news with the Ephesian believers. They were one body of Christ, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. They were all one in Christ. Even so, there was noticeable diversity, you said, just as in the church of today. People who are different ages, who don't think alike or interpret culture or events the same way, people brought together by their salvation in Jesus Christ and God's calling on their lives. Would you say more about how this unity amidst diversity works, or maybe how it should work in the real world of our lives?
You know, I don't think anybody kids themselves that Christians gathered in a place like a church will always be alike, we'll ever get completely on the same page. Our diversity will always be there. And so something else has to happen, I think. We have to see the greater cause. We have to see the parts of life together where, for a time and in some important ways, we do find unity. We do find a way to walk together and to give of ourselves for causes that matter. Then we continue being who we are. We continue being our individual selves. But Paul was trying to build a church. And last time I checked, I'm still trying to build a church too. And the work is awfully familiar when I read this.
You told the story of the little boy in the days of the London Blitz at the beginning of World War II who, sobbing, declared, "Mister, I ain't nobody's nothing." Seasons in our own lives can make us feel that same way, you said. We may not always know where we fit in, but Paul's good news is that we do belong to God as adopted and provided for children in Christ. And that good news doesn't end there, you said. We can also belong to each other, which is why our churches or spiritual fellowships are so vital. If we're stuck where that little boy was or know someone who is, what should we do?
We can try to talk with each other. Sometimes words help. Mm. But I think so often it's all the other things that we can offer each other that help even more. If someone needs encouragement, if someone needs a sense of hope, if someone needs to feel included, a sense of belonging, I think companionship is awfully vital. Listening to each other, doing life together, inviting and including, some would call it a ministry of hospitality that we can offer to each other. I think those are the things that prove that the love of Christ is really in us, and I think they're the kinds of things that can help someone when they're struggling or when they're just not walking quite at full speed in life to catch up a little bit and to believe that maybe they are included, maybe they are special.
Charles, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
God did not manipulate these decisions for us, it doesn't seem. We seem to still have our free will intact. Mm. It's just that provision was made for us so that we could belong, be included, be loved, and be even heirs in Jesus Christ if we choose to believe in God through Christ. Mm. I think that's a powerful set of riches that are available to us if we want them.
Mm. Charles Qualls, thank you for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.